Well, we are blessed to have our dads here today, and we have endured the jokes, and you've endured our socks and sandals and any number of other things that are the cliches, but we are so grateful that you're here. We are actually just want to say that we are grateful for all of our men who are part of New Life and really appreciate all the impact that that each of you have made. Can we just celebrate them? Yeah. And as your faith community, it's our privilege just to pray a blessing over our dads today and the men of this church. And so if you are near one of those dads or those men and you want to just kind of, lay a hand on them, if you're one of their family members or you just, we want you to know that you are cared for and that we want to bless you today. And so hear this blessing prayed over you this morning. Heavenly Father, today we ask you to bless our earthly fathers for the many times they reflected the love, strength, generosity, wisdom, and mercy that you exemplify in your relationship with us, your children. We honor our fathers for putting our needs above their own convenience and comfort, for teaching us to show courage and determination in the face of adversity, for challenging us to move beyond self-limiting boundaries, and for reflecting Jesus. We recognize that not all fathers have lived up to these ideals. Give them the grace to acknowledge and learn from their mistakes. Give us the grace to extend to them the same forgiveness that you have offered to us all. And help us to resist the urge to stay stuck in the bitterness of the past and instead move forward in humility and peace of heart. We pray for comfort for those who grieve the loss of their father today. And we ask that you wrap your arms around them. We ask your blessing on those men who serve as father figures when biological fathers aren't able to do so. May the love and selflessness that they show be returned to them in their relationships and help them to know that their influence has changed us for the better. Bless those fathers who, as stepfathers, freely choose the obligation of fatherhood and earn their stepchildren's love and respect. Comfort those who are fathers who have lost a child and yet continue to hold their child in their heart. Give new and future fathers the guidance they need to raise children who hunger and thirst for you, grounded in a love for God and other people. And by your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, may we live as men after your heart. Men who walk with integrity, lead with courage, and love unconditionally. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Thanks once again to the men of our church for everything that they do. We appreciate you. Well, as a dad now of four children, there are things that my dad passed on to me that now I am passing on to my children, at least characteristics. You know, there's those things that your father did that all of a sudden when you start doing them, you said you'd never do them, but then you actually do them. And so one of the things that my dad was tenacious about was protecting us kids. He was tenacious about making sure that he protected us as kids. And that's something that I have now kind of taken it on as my responsibility. And I've watched other dads also have this tenacious desire to protect their kids. And sometimes they do it in some really weird ways. Like I remember as a kid going to various amusement parks and watching dads walk around literally having their kids attached to leashes. I mean, did you ever see that one? And these kids would try to wander away, but they were protecting their kids, so they'd have them on this leash, and the kid would be jerked back this way. And I'm like, they're not a dog. It's okay. But I did. I learned some ways to protect my kids, and when I saw them headed for danger or I saw a need to protect them, I would literally do anything to protect them. And where we lived at in Michigan, we were kind of, our road kind of was a cut through for two major roads, one that ran north and south and one that ran east and west. And in order to beat the light at that intersection, people would fly down our road as fast as possible in order to get around that light. And so as a dad, I said, you know what? I need to protect my kids. I've got four kids. My neighbors had four kids. My neighbors this way had four kids, and my neighbors here had two. And they would all run across the street, and they weren't really paying attention, and people would drive so fast down that road. You might have your road be like one of those places as well. Well, here's some ideas. The first thing I did is I got those slow kids signs, right? And I literally put them as close as I could to still allow a large SUV to get through. And I put them so close so they would have to like slow down and they'd have to like kind of barely fit through those cones in order to get through. But what would happen is they'd fly down to that area. They'd slow down, go through that little kind of obstacle that I set up, and then they would speed up again. So, you know, that didn't work very well. So my kids, and I would embarrass them with this, but I would start to just simply yell at everybody that drove by. And I would shout as loud as I could. Now, you got to remember, we lived near Detroit, so you never knew what you were going to get. You know, someone might yell back or worse, so you had to be careful. But my kids, they were like, "Dad, you're embarrassing us." People would drive by, be like, "Slow down." I'd be like, you know, and they'd kind of like maybe hit their brakes, maybe if they were, you know, feeling like it that day. Then when that didn't work that well, we had this other neighbor named Neighbor Dave. And Neighbor Dave had these incredible little, like, they weren't like the little white snaps that, you know, you get around 4th of July that make like a kind of small noise. They were like portions of sticks of dynamite. Like, and so Neighbor Dave got this great idea that we would lay these things out in the middle of the road. And so that's what we did. We laid out, I know this is being recording. I hope I don't get a ticket for this, but we would lay these out in the middle of the road and someone would be driving around and bam, and they would like light them up. They would slam on their brakes and actually they would slow down. It worked. But I was so intent, I was tenacious, and I am tenacious about protecting my kids. And I'm tenacious about laying out a pathway for my kids so that kind of clearing the obstacles so that they can continue to kind of move forward in life. That's kind of one of my responsibilities. And I'm not going to let anything hinder that. And one of the things that I've noticed as I read through the book of Galatians when it comes to Paul is that he is tenacious about making sure that there's no obstacles, that there's no barriers, that there's nobody that's keeping people from understanding the good news of Jesus. And in the entirety of chapter 1, he hammers this idea. Don't let yourself be hindered by these ands, these additions to the good news of Jesus, because the good news of Jesus is light. The burden is light. And the good news of Jesus has set us free to live free. And so throughout the entirety of Galatians chapter 1, as we've been preaching through the last couple of weekends, Paul is reminding us that Jesus plus nothing equals everything, that there's not these additions that we need to have in order to experience the good news. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to kind of fix all yourself before you can receive the good news of Jesus. It's Jesus, only Jesus. And he's so adamant about that, that guess what? When it comes to chapter 2, he doesn't stop that message. He continues it. But what he does is he shifts the focus a little bit. Rather than being specific about the Gentiles and making sure that they don't add stuff to the good news of Jesus, he like focuses on the church. And he focused specifically on other apostles and the apostle Peter and James and some of these other individuals. And he says, you know what? You guys are creating landmines, hindrances for the good news of Jesus rather than pathways. You're creating obstacles. You're creating these, you're making it more difficult for people to experience the good news of Jesus, because what you're saying is it's not good enough just to be about Jesus. You have to be circumcised also. And so to make sure that they were preaching the same gospel, to make sure Paul wanted to make sure that they were preaching the same good news. And so he chooses to go. It says in chapter 2, it begins this way. It says, 14 years later, I go visit these pillars of the faith to make sure that we are preaching this good news, that it's Jesus, only Jesus, that it's just about the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy that is brought about through Christ Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And that is how we're grafted into the family of God. It is through Jesus, only Jesus. And he begins to tell about how the reason he went to these individuals in secret is because there was these spies. You know the church is operating healthy when you have spies in the church, right? You had these spies that were spying on him, trying to rob them of the freedom of the fact that it's only through Jesus that we are forgiven, only through Jesus that we are saved. And so they go and they visit with some of these pillars of the faith. And they start talking about, hey, are we preaching the same good news? Is it the same good news that it's just about Jesus? And they both agreed, yeah, we're preaching the same good news. It's just about Jesus. We're in agreement. This is what we can unify on. Yeah, the Jewish Christians may choose to be circumcised, but the Gentile Christians don't have to be circumcised in order to be in the family of God. We're going to be unified that it's just about Jesus. And so through chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, you kind of get this kind of retelling of a story of this kind of gathering together and unifying both Peter, who will be the preacher of the good news to the Jews, and Paul, who will be the preacher of the good news to the Gentiles, unifying around this idea that it's Jesus, only Jesus. The only thing that's talked about beyond that, the only thing that's talked about beyond that particular message is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, their only suggestion, meaning Peter, James, their only suggestion to Paul was simply this, that their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. And so basically what's being said here is the same thing that Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to be a part of this church, if you're going to preach the good news to the Jews, if you're going to preach the good news to the Gentiles, here's what I want you to do. Call people to love God. Call people to encounter God through Jesus. And then remind them to care for the poor, because Jesus said, the first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And all other laws hang on these two ideas. All other laws hang on these two commands. These are the pinnacle. These are the most important. So let's unify on that. And so Peter and Paul, they part ways and you think, hey, everything's good. But then Paul begins to tell the story of a conflict that he has now with Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, we read about this conflict. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? They had agreed to unify on this idea that the essentials are the most important. It's Jesus, and it's through Christ Jesus that we enter into a relationship with God. It's through Christ Jesus that we are part of the family of God. But then Peter goes off and he starts to, what I want to refer to this morning, instead of creating pathways to that incredible freedom that comes through Jesus Christ, he unfortunately starts to lay out what I want to call landmines. Landmines to the gospel. Landmines to Jesus. Telling people on one end that it's all about Jesus, but then instead, when they start walking that way, you say, oh yeah, it's really about Jesus, but here, boom, here's something else that you got to do. And here's something else. And here's something else you have to adopt. And here's something else that you got to do. And if you are a follower of Jesus today, if you are someone who maybe grew up in the church or you've been following Jesus for quite some time, I think Paul's message in Galatians chapter 2 is not just for Peter, it's for us as well. This idea that we have a tendency at times, as we kind of grow in our faith or as we kind of journey along with Jesus, we have a tendency to pick up these other things and lay out these landmines and not make it just about Jesus anymore, but it's Jesus and these other things. And again, if in Galatians chapter 1, he was reminding the church of Galatia, don't add these things, in Galatians chapter 2, he's saying to the church, stop laying out these obstacles for people, because it's just about Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with landmines are explosives that are either laid on the surface or actually just below the surface. And I think that's where they hinder the most. Because you say to somebody, oh, it's just about Jesus. And so they start walking towards the good news of Jesus, and then it's boom! They didn't even realize that there's these other things that you're going to lay before them. And again, if you are growing up in the church, I need you to know something this morning. If you have been following Jesus for quite some time, people who are non-believers, we live in a post-Christian culture, people who haven't grown up in the church, haven't grown up with the message of Jesus, and people who haven't grown up with that message are watching the church saying, you say it's all about Jesus, but what about all these landmines that you're laying? Why do you keep on laying these landmines if it's all about Jesus? And there's a younger generation, and we've got our worship together weekend this weekend. So we've got some of our students in here with us. And some of our 20-somethings are here. And I'll be honest, older generation, myself included, they are watching us saying, you say it's all about Jesus, but then I see all these landmines that you lay. And Paul is reminding us as the church, just as he reminded Peter, stop laying out these landmines. And landmines are blind spots. And again, if you don't understand that idea of what a landmine is or how destructive it can be, let me share with you a landmine that I know almost every dad or every mom has stepped on at one point in their life, the Lego. Painful, right? And we have like kind of the shag carpet, you know, it's like it has a little bit more shag to it, and they bury themselves down in that, and you don't even see them coming, and you think, this is gonna be a great day. I'm gonna get my coffee. Life is gonna be good. And then it's, ow, ow. And again, we tell people the good news of Jesus. He can change your life. Trust in Jesus. Experience the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And then boom. Oh, you didn't know about that? You didn't know you had to adopt that too? You didn't know you had to do that too? And it stops feeling like good news. And it hinders the gospel. And so the essentials again, as we read throughout the book of Galatians and we hear the words of Paul, are the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Place your faith in him. There's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing you can do to be a part of his family, to work hard enough to be a part of his family. All you have to do is receive the forgiveness of Christ. All you have to do is say, declare, Jesus, you are Lord. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he does in our lives. But then again, Paul's reminding us of these non-essentials that we lay out for people. And in his context, it's this idea of circumcision. In other contexts, it might be, you know what? This idea that you say, if you want to be a real Christian, I know we've said it about we said it's all about Jesus, but if you want to be a real Christian, then you need to be baptized this way. If you want to be a real Christian, you need to make sure that you do things this way. If you want to be a real Christian, you need to make sure that you have this specific gift of the Spirit. If you want to be a real Christian, it's not just about Jesus, landmine. It's about these non-essentials. If you want to be a real Christian, you can't go to that church, you know? In fact, there's a pastor named Craig Rochelle. He pastors the largest church, I think, right now in America. It's called LifeChurch.tv. He tells an incredible story about moving in. And Life Church has created the Bible app or YouVersion app that we utilize here and has literally given it away for free. It hasn't desired a cent from it. Done incredible things and leading people to to Jesus Christ and preaching the good news, just doing some great stuff. But you know what? As churches, sometimes we point and say, oh, they're not real Christians over at that church. Right? There are not real Christians over there. And so he moves into a new neighborhood and he has somebody knock on his door to invite him to church. Sounds like a pretty good deal, right? Knocks on his door to invite him to church and they say, hey, you know, I'm go to the church down the street. I noticed you moved in. I want to invite you and your family to church. And Craig goes, you know what? I actually go somewhere already. He goes, oh, really? He's like, where do you go? He goes, I go to lifechurch.tv. He looks around. My pastor says that your pastor doesn't preach the Bible. Landmine. All of a sudden, division. Because they might do things differently. They might talk about things a little bit differently. But where we are unified is on that we preach the good news of Jesus. Only Jesus. Or maybe this one's even a little bit more close to some of us. Politics. Like, oh, pastor, you're going to talk about politics this morning? No. Let's talk about this for a moment. Because, again, people think, oh, it's Jesus, only Jesus. And they're walking along thinking, hey, it's just about Jesus. And boom, oh, I didn't know I had to be a Republican too. And we're like, of course you had to be a Republican because the right's right. Right? And you go, oh, and some of the other people who are Republicans are going, the whole reason I am a Republican is because I am Christian. Or you have the Democrats over here who are going, you know what? I'm a Democrat because Democrats love people like Jesus loved people, not like those cold-hearted Republicans. Or I'm a libertarian. We're preaching this whole message series and you say that we have been set free to live free. So of course the libertarians are the correct party. If you really want to be a Christian, then you'll be a libertarian. Have I officially offended everybody? But that's the thing, is that we lay out these landmines for people, and it doesn't become just about Jesus. It becomes about all these other things. And the world is watching, and they're saying, hold on, you said it's about Jesus, but now you're making me adopt all these other things. Do you know that you can proof text, meaning you can snag a portion, a sentence from the Bible to support just about anything that you want to do? It doesn't mean it's truth, but you can do it. You can do it. And Jesus did not come to somehow bolster your political stance. He came that he might be king and set up a whole new system, a way of being and breathing and acting and living. And so when we set these landmines and we say, yeah, you can follow Jesus, you can experience the good news of Jesus, but you have to adopt this political view also. Boom. Landmine. And all of a sudden, we've created a barrier for people experiencing the good news of Jesus. The way that we keep the essentials and the non-essentials in the correct place, the way that we make sure that we keep those things in the correct place is we make sure that we put people first. We're saying, I want them to experience Jesus. Because we know that Jesus can exponentially change their life. We know that Jesus is the most important person they will ever encounter. We know that Jesus will radically transform them, not a political party, not these other ands. You know what I've never had in my entirety of my ministry? I've never had somebody who was in their final moments of living, and I go to the hospital to visit them, and I've never, literally never had this once where someone looks at me and they know that they're in their final moments of life on this earth, and they go, oh, Pastor, I wish I would have voted for the other person. I've literally never had that. I've never had somebody who is as they're on their deathbed and they go, oh, Pastor, would you read me one more line of the Constitution? But you know what I have had? I've had people who are on their deathbed and say, Pastor, I know that I have wandered far from God. I know I have not lived my life according to his plan for my life, but do you think in these final moments his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness would still be sufficient for me? And I get to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ is yes. His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness is sufficient for you. And we clear pathways so that people might know the good news of Jesus. And as Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, he's kind of again detailing what happened in this particular situation, how Peter, unfortunately, was a hypocrite. He was fake. He said one thing and then he did another thing. And again, if you're looking for what the church does, unfortunately, to lay landmines between where somebody is far from God and where they can experience the good news of Jesus, we are just as guilty at times of being fake, of being hypocrites, of saying that we love people, we love God and we love others. And then all of a sudden they start walking and we say, hey, we don't really love you that much. We don't really, you know, no, 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 we love you, but you got to kind of do things this particular way for us to really love you. And Paul says, you know what? All these other ands, they produce fake, not fruit. And the gospel, the good news, produces fruit. And so we want to clear away all these other ands so that people can experience the fruit of the gospel. Jesus isn't trying to place veneer on people so that they can somehow fit in. He's saying, you know, let's just be real with one another because the good news is capable of dealing with real. The good news is capable of dealing with brokenness. The good news is capable of dealing with prejudice even. See, we bring in and we don't admit that sometimes, you know what? Sometimes I have these things that hang on to me from my former life. And instead of surrendering those, we just hide them and act like they're not there. But if we would get real with each other, you know what I would have loved to read in this story in the book of Galatians? I would have loved for Paul to have been penning, because really, this is what it's about. This is all about racism in this particular passage. It's all about the fact that they're trying to, that Peter's saying, you know what? I don't really like those people over there. I don't trust those Gentiles. I don't trust what they do, and I think that they need to be circumcised in order to be a part of the family of God. And so you know what? If we want to get real with each other, you know what would have been great to hear about here in this story? For Peter to say, you know what? I'm still struggling with trusting these Gentiles. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm still struggling in this particular area. Lord, have mercy on me. I invite the presence of God to change my heart because right now I still have these old things that are hanging on, this old person that I used to be and that I used to want to separate from and these old opinions that I used to have. Lord, have mercy on me. Change my heart, oh God. See, that's how we need to be real in the church. Because when an outside world says, you know what, I get it. They're struggling still. But at least they're being honest. And at least they're taking it before God. And at least when I'm in their presence, they don't have it all together and they're not perfect, but they create space to experience the Heavenly Father and the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the transformation of God. See, Jesus gives us the gospel, the good news of Jesus gives us permission to be real because fake is absolutely exhausting. It's exhausting to keep up the act. It's exhausting to pretend that things aren't there. They actually are. It's exhausting to say, you know what, I don't really have those feelings when you really do. But what if you were able to surrender those and model what a posture of surrender looked like before God? A third landmine that I see in this particular passage is exclusion. You thought you could belong, but you can't. You thought you could be a part of this whole church thing. You thought you could be a part of this whole Christianity thing. You thought you could be a part of what God was doing, but then all of a sudden, boom, oh, no, you can't. And we declare this message that we need to love everyone anywhere. And all of a sudden, in order to do that, though, we say, you know what, you gotta clean up. You gotta follow all of our rules before you can do that. Because you don't really belong. You can't really be a part of us until you dot all your I's and you cross off all your T's. And the outside world and our younger generation is saying, hold on a second. I thought you said it was Jesus who transformed that. And if you never let me get close to Jesus, then how am I supposed to be transformed? And as Paul's writing, he follows in the tradition of Jesus who says, you know what? People are more important than the rules. Oh, really? God did not create people for the law. He created the law for people. That we might experience freedom. And next week or the week after, we're going to be talking about this idea that the law is designed to produce freedom in us, not to be a hindrance. And you say, well, how do you know that Jesus believed that? Well, because in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see Jesus doing the very same thing. He encounters a man who has a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. And all the Pharisees and religious leaders are trying to find ways to discredit Jesus. And they're in the synagogue together and they're all waiting. And what is Jesus going to do? If he heals this person on the Sabbath, then there's no way that he could be the Son of God because the Son of God would never break the law like that. And Jesus, who knows their hearts anyway, says, which is greater? To do good or evil on the Sabbath, to kill or to save on the Sabbath. And he chooses in that moment to say, you know what? The law is not as important as people because God did not send his one and only son to die on the cross to save the law. He sent his one and only son to die on the cross to save people. So he says, so Jesus heals. Because people are who are important to God. And so often we as the church can make it all about the rules and not about people. And the reason is because rules are easy. It's easy to be black and white. It's easy to say you're in and you're out. It is messy. It is messy to minister with people. It is messy. And you get your hands dirty when you start working with people. But you notice what God did? He didn't send a rule book. In the New Testament, he doesn't send a rule book in order to encounter people to be the full expression of who he is. He sends Jesus, the incarnation, to come near in order to reveal the heart of God. And he reveals it when he eats with sinners, and he reveals it when he invites the broken to come and follow him, and he reveals it when he gets up close and personal with those who don't think like him yet and don't act like him yet and don't believe like him yet. And you know what's amazing to me? The one who came as the Son of God, you know who gathered around him? Sinners and broken people and people who were far from God. Think about that for a moment. What type of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love do you have to communicate to people for them to say, I know that you don't, that I don't think like you yet, but I want to be around you. I want to be a part of you. I want to feel like, I want to belong. You make me feel like I can belong and that I can grow and I can understand this whole new thing that God is doing. And Paul says, you know, this isn't easy though. I get it. Because I used to be the most zealous of Jewish leaders. And I was the one that would have said, you know what, you have to be circumcised and you have to do things this way and it has to be done this way until I encountered Jesus. And when I encountered Jesus, I realized all of that was not transforming my life. All of that was just me trying to work my way into God's favor. But when I encountered Jesus, I realized it is because of what he has done that I have been set free to live free. And I want others to experience that same freedom. But in order to do that, I have to have a new posture. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we read about this new posture that he has. My old self has been crucified with Christ. The one who laid out landmines, the one who created barriers to God, the one who laid out all these different things to say, you know what, you're not going to be good enough for God until you do this. You're not a real Christian. You're not really a part of God's family until you do this. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. How do you experience the love of God? How do you experience the grace of God? How do you experience the truth of God? Is it through all these other ands? No, it's only through Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that God, you don't make us jump through all these hoops and you don't make us you don't set out these traps to try to trip us up. God, that's what we do sometimes, unfortunately. God, you have cleared the pathway because you loved us so much and you want to set us free to live free. And so you made it singular focus. It's about Jesus. Trust, place your faith and trust in Jesus and allow him to transform our lives. Thank you, God. We ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen.